Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Are we ready? I think we're settled. Hey, are we all here and we're all settled? Excellent. So first off, I'd just like to give Mike and Phil a bit of a hand for actually trusting me, because I've never spoken here. I am an unknown quantity. So there are a few people in the room, notwithstanding that, so that tells me something about this topic. The topic, positioning yourself for God to move, is a topic that seems to resonate pretty strongly. It resonated in my heart, and that's why I picked it. And I think it resonates, well, I know it resonates in your heart. In fact, I suspect that when you saw the topic, your little, I shouldn't say little, your brain and your heart was already going to work. And you were starting to think about, I want to do this thing. I want to grow a bit, and I'm already thinking, I'm going with this thing. And some thoughts maybe even came into your heart during the week or this morning or whatever. So I wouldn't say you're ahead of me, because you're not, because I've done some homework, hopefully. Well, I think I have. But you're already thinking about that. This teaching series, if you like, is against the backdrop of what's next. So that's very much the philosophy and the way the church is going this year, and I totally support that. And so when we're thinking about what's next, we're thinking what's next in relation to our vertical relationship. So we have the options, and for me, the what's next vertical is really important for me. So we have two sessions, and my prayer is at the end of this session, or if not the next session, we've all advanced. We've gone and we've grown, and we've got a better idea of our relationship, and that God can move in our hearts and in our minds. I think at the very essence, even outside, the big world will tell you this, everyone has a yearning to do something, to be something, and to run with something bigger than ourselves. Even the world tells us that. And in the Christian world, we love the fact that our ministry, if you like, is we are now operating for someone bigger than ourselves, for a cause greater than ourselves, to evangelize the world, if you like, to impact people. And our ministry can only work out of overflow. So we can go in our strength for so long, and then we run out. We run out of gas, if you like. And so this vertical relationship, tapping into God, is so, so important, because otherwise you've just got burnout happening for you. So I have two versions of my notes. Having just speaking about trust, I've got two versions. I've got the high-tech version, the tablet, and when that fails, if it does, I've got the old-fashioned, hardcore print version. So hopefully I stay with the high-tech version, because also the advantage of that is you can make the font slightly bigger, whereas I'm committed in relation to the hard copy. So I've got a bit of a opening paragraph. Oh, it's not a paragraph, is it? It's a PowerPoint. So on the first PowerPoint, I had the notion of dimensions. So the mathematically minded, we're going with the Z coordinates rather than the X or Y. So we're looking vertical. And dreams don't work unless you do. So we're going to need to put in some work. And the main thing we need to learn from our conversation this week and next week is actually knowing what bit God does and what bit we do. So we have a role to play in an aspect, but we also have a role not to play in moving forward. So what's the next slide? Surprise me. Ah, yes, roadmap. So as I said, I've done a little bit more thinking, hopefully, than you guys have in relation to this topic. That's why I'm up here and not down there. And as I sort of worked through my thinking, I actually broke it into sort of three components. And the three components, for me, the first one is, does God actually move? Now, that sounds a simple question, almost a dumb question, but sometimes we're impacted or inhibited by our actual faith in God moving in our lives. And so part of this morning is going to be reinforcing and highlighting that God actually does move. He wants to move in our lives. And then secondly, if he does move, how does he move? How does he communicate with us? How does he get us to move? How does he invite us to move? And then a part of that is actually, how does he speak to us? And then what kind of things does he say? That's all pretty important, I think. And then ultimately, how do we position ourselves to hear God speak to us? So that's what we've got. I think the ultimate thing I'm getting to is, how do we get hearing ready, is an expression I like to use. How are we in the right position at the right time to hear what God has to say? So I think at some point I've got a... Oh yeah, it's coming forward in a second. So at the peak, excuse me, slightly nervous. Last time I spoke was about 3 years ago in Merbu. Yeah, I pulled out my sermon notes from the last time and it said March 2016 Merbu North or something. So it's been a couple of weeks. Anyway, I'm in a friendly crowd. You look friendly. Yeah, I know some of you work with me, encourage me, and I will flourish or I'll die. So thank you. That's all I had to say. Thank you. Thank you. So this is, it's not necessarily a foundational scripture for everyone, but this is the reason I exist almost. This scripture, Luke 4:18, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." If you wanted in a verse as to why I exist on this planet, that's the reason I exist. I exist as a communicator, as best I can, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the message, set the captives free. Why am I in a legal practice? Fundamentally, people are in problems, in trouble, trapped, oppressed. My role, not to make money, my role, set captives free. That's why I do it. And it's not to promote myself, that's how I operate. And so that's a foundational scripture, and my motivation for breaking out in this topic is, I want us set free. I want us set free from a number of myths about hearing from God, and I want us set free to operate fully in the freedom that God gives us. So that was what Jesus said in the tabernacle when he came to read the scripture on the day, as we know, speaking freedom for the prisoners. But I actually believe that's our assignment as well. That's our assignment, to bring freedom to the captives. Because I can see that, I know and I've met a few Christians, it happens, and I see some, not judging anyone, but I see some that develop and then somehow it just plateaus. We can get saved, we get a saving knowledge, we cruise along, we know the verses, we know the scriptures, we know the platitudes, but there's somehow just a stagnation, just a plateauing over. And I think that's mainly due to a losing of the vertical relationship with God, to get fresh input from God. The topic itself says being in position to hear from God, which of necessity, I think, suggests that we could be out of position. And if we're out of position, we're kind of slightly off the you know, when you've got a radio and it's off. I'm not a technical person. Your frequency, and you turn the station. In the old days, you might turn it with a knob and it's slightly off, so you're not hearing quite as well. It's sort of getting a noise. I get a noise when I go to spotlight. Have you ever been there? You know, I don't believe in purgatory, but it's pretty close. For a guy wandering through, it's all the same. There's different names and numbers and price. It's not. It's all the same. It's a horrible place. Yeah. I was so disappointed. There was a shop down our street that was going to be maybe something else, like a hardware store, and then I saw the spotlight sign go up, and what a waste of time that was. We'll just have to walk past it to go somewhere else. So you can be out of place. Now, I've got a short YouTube clip. Hopefully the techies will get this happening for us, that kind of demonstrates that sometimes we think we're in the right place and maybe we're not. How we... Yeah. Could say that's my life in summary, but yeah, so in position, he's the goalie. He's definitely the goalie, he's got the uniform, maybe spoke a little bit too early. Yeah. So sometimes, without sort of milking the analogy too much, but milking it a little bit, the obstacle isn't the opposition, the obstacle isn't the ball. Sometimes the major obstacle is ourselves. There was nothing that prevented that goal or allowed that goal more than the goalie. It wasn't the opposition player. He hit the crossbar. It wasn't the ball. That was containable, but it was him. So it's the biggest obstacle. As part of our process, I think we need to make, you know, in your own minds, don't broadcast this, but we need to make some confessions about our true motives. And here's some thoughts I've got in relation to my own one. So I go through life and I have an awful habit of making comparisons. I know I'm the only one in the room, but sometimes I make comparisons and I judge people. And you can judge people about how much money they've got, or you can be in the academic realm and you're judging people on the letters after their names. I don't know, but this kind of resonates with me. There's the expression that happiness is knowing that you earn 10,000 more than your brother-in-law. So that possibly is envy. What about why are we always one gadget away from contentment? So we are, or I am. So one gadget away from contentment, I think, speaks of never being satisfied. And I'm guilty of that. It's so easy to start well, but somehow, even when I have the best motivation, sometimes there's a little resonance of glory for yourself. I've got to be careful about this now. I mean, I get a joke and I go, ooh, they responded, and I feel a bit happy about it. But I've got to be a little bit careful. So I'm judging myself now as we speak. There's also, I have a tendency, confession, is I find something out because I'm kind of a teacher mentality or maybe gift, others to judge. But I find something out and I can't help it. I have to tell someone about it. Something new. I have to tell someone about it. There's actually a short story of this husband described his wife as a miracle. His wife actually trained for and did a marathon. And he thought, you might say that's impressive. But the miracle wasn't that she did the marathon. The miracle was she told no one about it. Because it's a bit like, how do you know if someone's a vegan or not? Soon enough, they'll tell you. Yeah? So... That's another one I've got a problem with. Yeah, so I'm just alerting early on, we need to make a little bit of an audit on our own position in relation to access to God. So there's some. So I've got some stuff, let's be honest. Okay, so we can be in... I have. don't expect, you know, you don't wait till you got yourself perfect and then you start speaking, I think, or we'd never any of us speak. We can be in position, but... by not moving, we can actually find ourselves out of position. Kodak film that was very much in position once, and then digital cameras came along and suddenly Kodak found themselves seriously out of position. What about video stores? They were in position and they kept doing it and kept doing it, and one day they found themselves out of position. So one truth is, just because you're in position doesn't mean you'll always be in position. So if we want to take something away early, we need to keep assessing where we are in terms of position. I want to dispel a couple of myths before we move on. First thing, and this may be new to one or two of us, is this connection with God is not actually about striving. It's not a physical, stressful, pressing thing. Here's a scripture, just to make it legal. Psalm 46:10, I think I've got one. Oh, it's up there. Excellent. Do you like the design thing? Yeah, it's not bad. I cheated a little bit because you in PowerPoint there's got design ideas for those that have no idea. So I was a bit at a loss. I'm not the artistic one in the house, and it produced this, and I was quite impressed with it. So the second part is cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted on the earth. So the first impression is, the suggestion is you are striving, and God's saying, don't, stop it. But if you look at the verse before, this is what God's doing. He ceases the wars, he breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. So very much in terms of understanding what God does and what we do, we've got to know our role and his role. And his role, he breaks the spear, he breaks the bow, and he makes the wars cease, not our job. So we cease striving. I've got a feeling we picked up on that psalm in the men's group the other week. So just a plug for men's, you get stuff like this. Yeah? So the second myth is you don't have to court the favour of God. We already have it. We are his children. So we don't have to get in a position where we feel right with ourselves or we're pleasing God. We're already in that position. You don't need to qualify to hear from God. We are qualified. There's a lot of confusion about what he does and what we do, which is part of that scripture as well. So if I can just be a little bit candid about how this message or lesson thing developed, I'm thinking about the vertical idea, how to hear from God, and then I went through the next thoughts. You with me on this? Yeah. It helps if I tell you what I'm thinking. The next thought I had was, well, how do I break this up if it needs to be logically broken up? So it runs this way. Well, if I believe that God will speak to me, I think I need to know that he does speak to people. And so my first part is getting my head around that God actually does and wants to move in our life. So how can we be so confident about that? How can I be confident that God will speak into my life? And probably the simplest way of putting it is that he can't help it, because God is. God says, I am. He says, and said this to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. Jesus speaks of God as the I ams in the John's Gospel, referring to I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. It's not that he speaks truth, he shows light, he produces bread, he makes the door, he does some shepherding. The really critical thing is he is. It's like he can't not be. And you might criticize me for a minute and say, aren't you putting limitations on God? The only limitations on God is God, and that's limitless, which messes with my head. But he is the door, he is the good shepherd, he is the light, and he is the truth. He can't not be it. Have you ever owned a cat? He said with a nice open question. Yeah, so someone in the room, I'd be in trouble if no one had owned a cat. Or this analogy is going to fail quickly. But have you owned a dog? Anyone owned a cat and a dog? Yeah? Great. Bit of class participation. So how many know that a dog is a dog is a dog and a cat is a cat is a cat? A cat climbs a tree, licks its paws, has some poise, elegance and contentment for its owners. And a dog just doesn't do what a cat does. A dog makes messes on the lawn, it licks you, it runs to the door. It's just a dog. It is a dog, it can't help but be a dog. And a cat can't help but be a cat. For me, that's like nature's reflection of when something is something, it is something. And for me, I am really encouraged by God's nature. So I believe that God, it's the very essence of God is that he wants to communicate with us. He is one and three, and three and one. And in the opening, the very opening in Genesis, it's let us make God. No, I got that wrong. Let us make man in our image. So the very, very essence of God is that he communicates. How are we doing? We're good? We're going to make it? Yep. Good. Thank you. Encouragement. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. On we go. Bit of personal testimony, very quickly. The very nature of God now. How do we know what God is and does and says? What's his personality? John 14, 9 says, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Firstly, it's encouraging that the disciples can be a bit thick as well as us. That's encouraging. But secondly, it tells me clearly that if I know Jesus, I know the Father. There's no inconsistency in the personality of Jesus with the personality of the Father or the Holy Spirit. They are completely united in terms of their personality. Bill Johnson puts it this way, and I'll pause here. Bethel is not the fifth gospel in the Bible. However, they can have encouraging words, so I'll keep it at that level. And Bill Johnson describes Jesus as perfect theology. So you want to understand God, understand Jesus, and the rest sort of fills into place. I was actually not converted by a tele-evangelist, some miracles, healing sessions, or even really a person, although there were significant people in my life that pressed and pushed and encouraged, I would say. I was actually personally converted by the red words in the Bible. Very briefly, I grew up in an Anglican church and they had beautiful words and songs. I still miss the music, to be honest. But there was just something missing. You know what annoyed me the most? That the priest got to wear all the curtains and the costume and stuff, and it was all up there, and we were down there, and he came down and he sang the gospel and then he went away again, and it annoyed me that he got all that and we got nothing. And I was actually determined not to get converted. I was determined to know what was in the Bible and what wasn't, and if I knew what was in the Bible, I could then challenge the priest. You know, you wearing those curtains, that's got nothing to do with the gospel. I was proudly thinking I would be able to say. The only problem for me is as I read the words, the red words, if you like, in the Bible, I encountered a personality like none other. I encountered the person of Jesus in the dialogue, in how he spoke to people, and so importantly, what he did. He was just so unearthly and yet so earthly. I've never met anyone like it. And as I was reading the Gospels, moving my way through, at some point, some intangible point, my life flipped from looking at Christianity from the outside and looking at the personality of Jesus as someone in a distance to someone on my side. And I sort of almost imperceptibly found myself defending Jesus and being upset when people blasphemed him or mocked him or mocked Christians. I really can't put a pinpoint on it. I just know I was on the other side of that. And so I'm really encouraged by the red words of God. And if we want to hear from God, I think the easiest way to hear from God is to hear from Jesus and what he said and did in the Gospels. That gives us so much confidence about God and that his desire to speak to us. So the very personality. Now, there's 1,000 examples in the Gospel about how Jesus meets and talks and deals with us. I might just limit it to 990 or so. However, I'm kidding. I don't know that many. I just want to pick a couple that resonate with me. The first one, which is perhaps a bit unexpected for a bloke, but the woman at the well. I've been parking on that for quite a while. The woman at the well has an encounter with Jesus like just no other. The compassion he has, the wisdom he has, let's be honest, the prophetic ministry that Jesus has. He knows she is living with a man. She's had five husbands and the one she's not living with now is not her husband. He knows reads her mail, if you like. And the way he dealt with her was just amazing. He encouraged her, but he didn't let things slip either. And in the process, he spoke, I think, divine truth. The process changed her, and in the process of changing her, changed a city. Just by a conversation, an encounter with God at a well. Now, this came to me maybe in the wee hours of yesterday now, but she's at the well, and we're talking about positioning ourselves to hear from God. If you think about her culturally, she is in the last position that culturally she should be in. She is a woman at a well by herself in the middle of the day. And the only reason she is there by herself in the middle of the day is because she has maximum shame on her. She is not held highly at all, let's be honest. And yet, it's not what the world says about where our position is. It's what God says. So if we take anything from that story, I think it is that we want to be where, or we want to be positioned where God wants us, not where man wants us, where society wants us. So we're not going to actually hear from God in the marketplace. We're not going to hear from God where church world says we will hear necessarily. I've had some of my best encounters with God in a car park on the street, not necessarily. Although, yeah, all respect to the altar there too, but I would not limit God in that way. So I hope I'm not being too depressing about that, but I hope I'm being encouraging actually. But one of the myths, if you like, is that it's not what the world says about position that counts for an encounter with God. When you think about it, you can be actually out of position like she was and yet have a major encounter with God. Think about the anointing of David. At the time Samuel came to David's dad, Jethro, maybe? I don't quote me on that. Yep. Martins? Jethro? Am I right? Ish? Good? Thank you. Jesse, thank you. Even writer. Sorry, guys. Okay. He's in the fields. Samuel comes to anoint him king. Can't find him. Even though David's out in the fields, the prophet still found him. That's really cool. Third one. Cinderella. So she went to the ball and she danced, and you know some of the story. So, yeah, I'm pretending like I know it really well. I don't. So there's a threat of turning into a pumpkin, and because she runs out at the last minute, and what's left behind? Anyone remember? Glass shoe. Like, that can't be comfortable. I'm not a girl, but it doesn't sound comfortable. So leaves the glass shoe, and then she. The prince, obviously taken by her, searches out, sends his servants out to find her. And all the obstacles in the world to connect the prince to the princess, if you like, Christ and the church, if you want an analogy, are set up as obstacles. The stepmother, the stepsisters, all doing their best to hide Cinderella, and yet somehow they persist and they find her, and there you know, happy ending. Probably just a theological caution. For anyone quite new, the woman at the well, fact, David, and the anointing of Samuel, fact, Cinderella, fairy story. Okay, so just clarify that if we could. Nicodemus, his similar encounter in the night. We could go into a lot of detail about that if we wanted to. I won't. And maybe my third example is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So they said, and it's recorded at Luke 24:35, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Something intangible there. They slowly recognize him. It's powerful. It tells me all the personality of Jesus and his desire to reveal himself, and also tells me that sometimes it's a little bit hidden and sometimes we have to work a little bit to realize it's actually from God. and a little bit more when we start to talk about how God speaks to us, they came away with an impression. He didn't directly say to them, I am the risen Jesus Christ. He left a little bit of a gap for them to do a little bit of a work to get the impression for the Holy Spirit to move on them. Probably about the final, and you are the guinea pigs because you're round one. I can't believe how polished the next one's going to be. You just won't recognise it. Yeah, I might do it again too. So, if I want to, in the remainder of the last few minutes, just speak about a couple more truths. As I'm thinking, just to bring you up to speed. So I have this structure, apparently. And within this structure, we're dealing with God. Does he move? How does he move? And then how do we position ourselves? Of its very nature, these kind of themes overlap. And so I am, apologies maybe, bouncing a little bit between the two, and some of them relate and overlap. So if I go back to the last point, it's really the personality of Jesus tells us that the personality of God is that he wants to communicate with us, he wants to deal with our lives, and he wants to engage with us. Next point is that God is not limited. The world talks about scarcity and limitation. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Good news, there's plenty for everyone in this room. God's not going to run out of grace. He's not going to run out of favor. He's not going to run out of words of wisdom and knowledge and empowerment for an individual because he's given it all over to someone else. It's not that he doesn't feel it. The woman bleeding on the expression was, he felt the power come out of him. But I don't for a minute think that's because he has some limitation. I think the message there is rather he knows when you're pulling on him and he reacts to the pulling on Jesus. He has plenty, plenty, but he likes to know, or he knows that as well. So God's not limited. We hear in economics that economics is the study of scarcity. But God is not subject to the laws of man, and much less economics. Not that I'm an economist. In fact, it's not a very pronounced discipline in our house at all, economics. You should make a donation when you tell a story against your wife or about your wife, shouldn't you? So I didn't do economics, and my wife evidently did. And I said something like, apparently it's a study of scarcity. And Alice said, is it? So it's kind of white noise for us, economics. You know, the world turns and all of that sort of thing. Oh, can I just introduce this as a random thought, and you can chew on it. Sometimes we get given stuff, or people speak about things as sort of ominous, and you've got to worry about it. Here's an example of something I'm momentarily worried about and wished and thankful I haven't. Anyone hear in the news a couple of days ago that there was an eclipse of a form? So there was a lunar eclipse, I think you call it. And the way it works, I know because I heard this physicist on the news, and he said that there's the sun, and he said that the earth moved between the sun and the moon. So the moon's not getting the reflection from the sun anymore, hence the eclipse. You could have a lot of fun with this with analogies if you wanted to. But the sun, the earth is blocking the sun. But what happens, because the earth is blocking the sun's still shining, and it hits the atmosphere of the earth on the edges, just the very edges, the red bits, if you like, the sunrise and the sunset, and it scatters the light. And then this red sunset and sunrise then reflects onto the moon. So what we're actually getting is not some ominous blood moon, scary thing. We're actually getting the sunrise and the sunset still getting to the moon. I love that Earth, man, if you want to be fun and whatever, is getting in the way, and yet somehow the sunlight still gets through to the moon. So it's almost like God finding a way. You know what's even cuter is that it came through at 5:30 in the morning, and for some reason we woke up and we looked out the window and saw it. What we're getting is we're getting New Zealand sunrise 2 hours ahead of when we're entitled to a sunrise, which I think is quite fun. So thank you, New Zealand. Thank you, New Zealanders in the room, because they gave us sunrise 2 hours before we're entitled to it. There's a whole sermon on that if you wanted to go that way. So how are we doing? We're doing, got 5 minutes or so left. We're good? Yeah, good. Do we need to stand up, move around, do exercises or things like that? Yeah. You've actually listened to me for about 35 minutes, which is about 34 minutes longer than my family do. They do, and you're so polite, you haven't got up or left or anything. I can be talking in the kitchen and then I turn around and they're gone. So, yeah, we get there in the end, you know. I'm not the most polished performer you've ever seen. I'm pretty sure of that. Okay, so what I want to do is just move into now, how does he move? Because that's pretty important, I think. Because if we don't know how he moves, then we're not in the position to hear, or we're not even in the spot where we are confident we are hearing from God. So I want to ask two questions, and we're only really going to start this, and it's going to spill over to next time, whet the appetite. I feel like I'm a soap opera. At the very end, I've got to give you something hanging, so you have to come back next time. Yeah? So the glass is going to fall off the table but not hit the ground to next time. You wonder, someone comes into the room, he's dead, and you don't know who's dead, so you have to watch the next episode. So how, and then... So we're going to ask how he speaks to us, and then we're going to say, or not say, we're going to investigate, what sort of things does God say? Because that's a good idea. If you want to hear from God, how does he do it, and what sort of things does he say is probably a good starting point. I'm sorry if I'm not that academic about it, but that's how I think. So how does he speak? Any clues? How does he speak? How does he speak to you? Yeah? Good, good. So just because someone has heard from God in this way doesn't mean that's the formula. What I want to impress, if anything, is God doesn't do formulas. And even if he spoke to you this way this time, next time could be completely different. Remember the mistake the Israelites, this is off script, you might have noticed. Even though he spoke to the Israelites about how to capture Jericho, thank you. God, you're very handy, Martins. Jericho. Just pick up the factual errors. Jericho, and there was a motion, and there was a really not very sensible strategic way to capture a city is not going marching around and blowing trumpets. That's not the usual strategy. They didn't use that in Iraq, for example. But it worked for Jericho. But then they go into the next town and the Israelites disconnect from God and think it'll work the same way again, and they get thrashed. So, as you rightly point out, he doesn't always speak the same way each time. So I would caution against a formula, absolutely. I'd say the very first and most obvious way he speaks, and this may be very obvious, but he speaks through his word. Is that a shock to anyone? No? Great. So what I'm going to say now is probably pretty obvious to most of us, but it might just be a little bit of a refresher as well. Maybe there's something. So 2 Timothy 3:16, it's one of the famous 3:16s. He says, "Every word of God is inspired, and all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That just sounds there like a really good reason to get ourselves immersed in the world, in the Word. That was a big slip. Can I correct that? Don't get immersed in the world, get immersed in the Word. That'll be good. There's actually kind of, and I think I'm on fairly safe ground here, kind of two versions of the word. You get the logos word, warning, a little bit of teaching coming. So the logos word is the general word, reading the scripture. But there's also clearly in Christian living opportunity for a specific word to smack you in the face in a nice, loving way. And we sometimes call that the rhema word. So that's reading a scripture, and then just some scripture just comes out and speaks to you directly. And that's a really good thing for us, because I need communication from God. I can walk only so far before I need some instruction or direction. Like he says, he's a light unto our feet. And that suggests we're walking, but it also just suggests to me I need light, then I need a little bit more light, and then I need a little bit more light to keep going. So the logos word, the rhema word, is really huge for me. The big one, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is interested in us. The Holy Spirit has the same personality that we talked about of the Son. So all those amazing things we heard about when we read the Gospel about the person of Jesus Christ, what he says and what he does, that all equally applies to the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. He directs, he steers in a loving way. Remember the disciples again on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes it's just an intangible thing. It's not audible word of God, but it's, oof, that really resonates with me. That is something that the Holy Spirit's just put on my heart. One thing that churches are getting a lot better at now is we're less about telling you what you can't do, what you can't do, what you can't do. Churches now have got a revelation, I think, that first, and this is a compass thing, first you belong. You need a sense of belonging, then you need to believe, and then you need to behave. And time again, I think you'll see in church life, you'll see someone for no particular reason, no direction, will drop something. Some habit that's just not helpful. Let's call it smoking. That's an easy one, because I can be completely righteous about it, because I haven't. It's not a problem for me, so I can be nice and righteous about don't smoke. But in my experience, I've heard again and again, it is not someone going, you can't come to church until you stop smoking or drinking excessively or whatever. It's something that the Holy Spirit just works on that person, and then just it falls off them. So I really believe it's hard to talk about something that's just in your gut. But I feel that there's like we call it an unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is prompting, and all we have to do is tune in to the right station to hear it. Just about finishing now. One thing to finish with, I think, to lead into what sort of things he does for next time is, can I encourage you not to limit your experience of the Holy Spirit by what you've seen in the past and done? And that might be amazing, but we shouldn't and we can't limit God's working to what we've already experienced or what we've been told. He is so much bigger. You know, even greater things will you do is just an encouragement. He gives us imagination because he has imagination. There are no limits. He can speak to us in colours, you know. Some people freak out at the thought of someone painting prophetically or hearing or speaking. Let's just be open. If it smells good, if it's consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a constant. But the expression, winding up, is that changes. So Heavenly Father, we definitely bumbled through this. But Lord, we just thank you for you, and we thank you for what you want to do in our lives. And as we investigate this further, Lord, I just ask that you challenge us, that you be with us, that you reveal to us how we position ourselves, which will be very much next time, to hear from you, to be moved by you, and to live life to the max because of who you are, and what our assignment is. for our short time on this planet Earth together and with you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.